you're used to hearing about Christianity and the Bible, and I'm going to try and confuse you with things that are two truths, and we're going to try and bring them together. Okay? And we're going to see if that works. So maybe you can tell me if this works, but I have a feeling you already know the answer.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
I really appreciate being here. Like Dan says, Pastor Dan says, it's been 10 years, and I've spent most of that time teaching. And I've preached maybe two or three times in the time that I've been there, but I've been teaching every school day. The school day is the same as your school days here. We use North American curriculum. I'm a Bible teacher primarily, and so that's what I've been doing. So if this ends up sounding kind of like a classroom rather than a sermon, there's a reason for that. That's because that's what I'm used to. One of the things that I want to do is just show you how to contact us. We would love to hear from you. I'm very responsive. Gail and I will respond to you at that email. If you just put Gail in place of Greg, you'll get Gail. And if you want to see the school, you can go to the same domain, christacadguate.org. Just put the www in front of it, and you'll go to the same place. What I want to do is actually show you some of the campus. That is the soccer field, and off to the right a little bit is the gymnasium. We'll see that in just a second. And can't really see it, not in this one. Maybe it's the next one. Yeah. This one is the gymnasium across the parking lot. It says, do you see Gail's truck? And if you're looking at the one on the, let's see, on your left, you'd be wrong. The really nice pickup truck is not Gail's. The one off the other side that's trying to hide from us is Gail's truck. She's been parking there for 10 years. So you can find her anytime when you come visit us. When you come visit us, you can find her parked there if you're at school. This is the secondary building where I live. Second floor, that window on the right is where the computer lab is and where my office is. I tend to be the supervisor for the lab, so I try to be in there as much as possible for the students. This is on the one side I have admin, on the other side I have elementary, because that's where each of those buildings is. And you can see we have enough facilities to house our 200. We've had up to 235 students. Right now we're at about 205. Here's the grounds between some of the buildings, the very well kept. The Guatemalan staff does a phenomenal job. We love them. I will introduce you to each of them. And if you give me some advance notice to work on your name, I can tell you who their names are, because they're great people. This is teachers getting involved in school, and I don't know who the weird guy is wearing all that whipped cream. That was our harvest fair, and then we were doing something, and I never noticed that Mr. Larimer, our eighth grade teacher, was giving me the bunny ears. I didn't notice that until I put this picture on, but teachers do get involved. Again, just more of some of the things that we do. There's the students at our middle school retreat, one of the activities that we had for them. And then this is the seniors. Now, Gail is in the middle of there somewhere. If you look very carefully, she was the advisor to this class. And I was also, this year, I was their Bible teacher. And this is where our series comes from on worldview. So I'll be saying something about worldview in just a minute. Library is where Gail lives. When we're not at home, she spends a lot of time. She's told me we have somewhere around 30,000 volumes. It's probably the largest library in Central America, and definitely the largest English volume library in Central America. People walk in. If you were in Guatemala and you tried to find a library, you would understand why this is a fine, this is like a look at it kind of library. So we really appreciate all the work that Gail and the librarians do for us. Here is the sixth grade. Now, this is my first year teaching sixth grade, and I kind of sort of was an advisor helping Hyung-mi advise the sixth grade. Someone asked, how big are these classes? And this particular class is 20. The upper classes are averaging somewhere between 16 and 22, 23, something like that. So we have some good classes. This, is again, is 12th grade, and this is the class that I taught and that Gail was advisor to. And they just graduated. We got to say goodbye to them. We have one student, the student who's standing on your left, he is going to Harvard. So we know we're doing a good job. We know that we are giving, if the students want a quality education, they can go to any school, any college, any university that they are capable of attending by attending our school. So we're very proud of our school. Now, why we're here, that's where we are. Now I'd like to just say maybe a little bit about why we're here, here being Guatemala. And what we do is we keep independent missionaries on the field, and I say independent because the big mission organizations are gone. And people thought CAG, the Christian Academy of Guatemala, was going to disappear when they left, but we're still there. There's still independent missionaries. We keep them on the field because when they get around 8th, 9th, 10th grade, teaching them homeschool becomes much, much more difficult. And we can provide them team sports. We can provide them a lot of the things that they cannot do. Advanced calculus. We can do APs and independent studies. Gail is the one that's doing a lot of that right now. She can give you more details about that. But we do keep independent missionaries on the field, and it's one of the reasons why we're there. We've found out over time that our evangelistic field on a day-to-day basis is actually the students of those missionaries that we're keeping on the field. As the Honor Society advisor, I ask my students, I say, in your opinion, as a student, how many of the students are walking the walk? Not just talking the talk when they're in front of me or another teacher in class. About half the students are actually saved. Most of them know how to speak Christian speak, but they're not living the life. And so we see our ministry as ministering to these students, not just students that are saved, but there are unsaved students, and occasionally we do see some salvations, which is really kind of exciting. It would be nice to see more, but we see some. Now, Guatemala is in need of more missionaries, so if any of you are interested in missions, please come and see me. I can go back to the screen that has our information if you'd like. We need teachers. If you know any teachers, please contact the school, contact us. We're always, our turnover is quite high, as that's what happens in any school outside the United States. And one of the things that we found when we went to Guatemala was we thought we were going to a place where it was 30% Christian. God, this is just going to be so great, a society that has loads of Christians. Well, we've come to find out that only really about 6% of the population is Christian. And I'm going to say a little bit about that as I get into the message. But I just wanted to say it hasn't been a disappointment because we have found... Some people say, well, what are you going to Guatemala for? It's already been missionized. Wrong. Wrong. Guatemala still needs missionaries. So you can pray for us. This is where we are, and this is kind of why we're there. And so what I would like to do now is just kind of introduce the subject of worldview. And I was trying to think of, okay, I taught worldview. What would be appropriate for Wonder Lake? So before we do that, I'd just like to say a quick word of prayer and then kind of step into our classroom. You're going to be my classroom for this morning. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that that you would help us to understand the truth. Truth as it exists in our world today. We live in North America, in the United States. And it helps to understand what's going on around us. We know that you work, you live in us, you work through us. But there's more than just Wonder Lake Bible Church and Wonder Lake We live in Illinois in the United States. And so help us to understand what's going on here and how we can minister the love and grace of Christ to those that are around us. So I pray these things in his name. Amen. Someone said there was some water here. Ah, yes. What I'm doing is, if this was just going to be a normal sermon, it would have been a sermon on truth. And so I'm dependent on, I was focusing on the Gospel of John and the letters of John. And since Pastor Dan is doing a worldview series here at the church, I thought I would say some things. I know that I was able to listen to your first sermon, and he's focusing a lot on Christianity. And when I taught my class, what we did was we looked at Christianity in depth for the first semester and then looked at these different worldviews, and I'll lay that out for you a little bit later. But I picked the Mayan culture because that's where we're coming from, and I thought maybe you'd like to hear a little bit about that. And then I chose the secular humanist worldview and the postmodernist worldview, because those are the worldviews that, as citizens of the United States living in this culture, you have to confront and face and deal with on a day-to-day, week-by-week, year-by-year basis. When I talk about truth, one of the things that I want you to understand is it's not just like the proposition that 1 + 1 = 2, okay? It incorporates, when I talk about truth, I'm talking about the Bible, and actually this is my Bible now. I don't have the book to hold up. Everything is on my tablet. There's also a moral component to truth. There's also a non-propositional component to truth. We have a will. We have guilt. We talk about things as Christians that you can't put in a test tube. All of these things encompass truth, and so you might say a good synonym for that would be reality. And so what we want to do is talk about truth, talk about reality, and incorporate those things, all of those things, as we talk about worldviews. Now, I know that Pastor Dan explained something about a worldview matters, and what I want to do here is talk about mixed truth. And you're used to hearing about Christianity and the Bible, and I'm going to try and confuse you with things that are two truths, and we're going to try and bring them together, okay? And we're going to see if that works. So maybe you can tell me if this works, but I have a feeling you already know the answer. So I have calendars and corn and many gods. And I just say that because most of us know that the 12/21/2012 calendar date was the Mayan end of the world. And I'm so glad to see you here, because the world didn't end. And there's a reason for that. Corn is here because in the Mayan culture, we believe that we came from Adam and Eve. They believe that we came from corn. And their entire culture is based on corn. So when you look at their way of thinking, there's the harvest seed. Well, there's the planting, the weeding, the growing, the watering, the consulting the gods to get the best harvest. They harvest, they sell, and they do it over again. And so that's when you talked about cycles of truth, and I'm going like, okay, how am I going to do this? Because they have a cycle, and the cycle repeats over and over and over again. When you look at what the indigenous people of Guatemala believe, they believe that, for example, oh, I understand Adam. And when Moses came, that was just a repetition of the cycle, but a different flavor, a different verse to that hymn. And when David came along, and when Jesus came along, these are just different cycles. And it's going to keep going in cycles, only their cycles are much longer than what we typically think of. It's very, very precise, very, very exact. But it's also, when they live it out in the Mayan culture today, there are people that are still using that calendar. And when they live out their life, what they're doing is they are looking at the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholics came in and conquered them. And so they took their gods and they took their calendar and they took their corn. What they did was they said, well, we'll become Catholics because it gets them off our back. And what they do is they go to the priest and they consult the priest about, okay, what do I do to please God? And then they go to the shaman and they say, well, what sacrifices do I have to offer to please God and to get, you know, a good harvest, or my son wants to get married, or whatever the case may be. And then the Protestants come along a little later and they go, oh, well, we're going to leave the Catholic Church. And this took place in a significant way during the 35-year Civil War. What they did was they became Protestants. So now what they do is they go to the pastor. They would go to Pastor Dan. And then they would go to the local shaman down at the center of town. And they would consult the local shaman to make sure they've got all the bases covered. Because, as you can see, they believe in many gods. With many gods, they can simply incorporate the God of the Bible with their other gods. Well, when you look at this syncretism, the way it's being lived out by Mayans today, there was a scientific study that was done. And I'm going to step aside here for a second. I actually got a book out of the library while we were here. Someone loaned us a car and enabled us. We've got a lot of business to take care of while we're here. And we're very, very thankful for that. It's been a tremendous blessing. One of the things I did was I took my grandson to the library and found this book, The Millennials. They did a scientific study. This was a Christian father and son did a scientific study. And they found out that a certain number of people born between 1980 and 2000 are Christian. And then what they did was they narrowed down and they honed that down to, well, how many of them are evangelical? And they define that, and it's the exact same thing that we did in Guatemala. Not we, it was another organization, but I've got the results of their studies. And what happens is they say only 6% of those people who are born from 1980 to 2000 are Christian. And that those individuals, if you happen to have a church like that, they will be one of the most fired up, moving for the Lord kind of people or congregation that you could possibly have. I encourage you to read the book. It's at the McHenry Library. Check it out for free. Just use your library card. But I found it was intriguing because it's the same thing that we did in Guatemala. And we found out that really, when you look at those who claim to be Christians, if you ask them, well, when you have to move, do you consult the shaman for advice? Oh, yes, I do. Well, they check them off the list. Okay, they say they're Christians, and we'll buy that, but we're not going to include them in the evangelical Christian camp. And what they did was they just asked a series of questions. You know, do you believe that Jesus is God? Or do you believe Jesus sinned while he lived on this earth? Do you believe that Satan is a real being as opposed to a symbol? You know, questions like that. And depending on those answers, are they really Christians? The problem is, they also found out that these people who are truly Christians, this 6%, are a bubble. They're not adding new Christians. So when I said we need missionaries in Guatemala, theoretically, numerically, by the year 2050, there will be no Christians in Guatemala. This bubble is moving on and disappearing. And I would suggest to you that the same kind of thing is going on today here in America. Not quite, we can't prove it quite so dramatically with some kind of a survey, but, well, I'll wait for that. The next thing that I'd like to do is just kind of compare a syncretistic worldview, a cyclical worldview, with what's presented in the Bible. And in John 1:14, it says that reality is revealed to us. It came to us 2,000 years ago. This is the place where we find out that Jesus comes into the world. He is the Word of God. He is the personification, if you will, of God himself. There's a beginning. Now, I could go back to the Old Testament. We could go back to Adam and Eve and Genesis and the Garden of Eden and all of that. But God reveals to us that there's a truth. Revelation 20 tells us that some will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. There's going to be an end. And that end, in Revelation 21:5, says that Jesus is going to make all things new. He's not going to remodel things. He's not going to take this horrible, sinful, cursed place where everything rusts and breaks down and we fight with each other and have to make up. It's all going to be made new. That's not going to be anymore. There's a beginning. There's going to be an ending. And ultimately, it says in Revelation 22, the nations will be healed. There will be no night. Nothing will be cursed or accursed. There will be no more sin. Not only will you and I be glorified, but the universe, the world itself, is going to be back the way it's supposed to be. And so, in contrast to a Mayan worldview, we see that history is linear. There's a beginning, there's an end. There's not a cycle that continues over and over and over again. If that's the case, if that's true, then when a Mayan becomes a Christian, they have to do some serious worldview changing, some shifting of their thinking and the way they live their life. And so that's why I call this a mixed truth. They want to mix the Mayan religion and the Catholic religion and the Protestant religion along with their own way of living. And what I'm suggesting to you is that we need to think about a Christian worldview, because your worldview matters. And when we look at, that's a repeat of what I just said. Now what I'd like to do is just, I'm going to read this statement. I think I really should have typed this up for you. But this is from a student of mine just a couple of months ago. I have permission to use this. And what he said, this was a project that a personal statement of what you believe. And it's not trying to please me. It's a statement of where you are right now. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? And what he said was, the world that I'm surrounded by and God, how I, reality, he seems to be out of this having no relations with the world, which includes his creation. You're like, huh? Well, his first language is Korean. And I've been working with this class to try and get them to tell me what their worldview is. Not what they think I want them to tell me, but what is their worldview? And what is, I'll translate for you his Kriglish or Englian. What he's saying is, look, I look at the world around me. I go on the internet, I look in the newspaper, and the God that you are talking about, that pastor's preaching about, that I'm trying to talk about, that you're trying to live out in your everyday lives, all of that makes no sense. In fact, it's irrelevant. I've been born and raised in a Christian home. I've gone to a Christian school. I've gone to a Christian church all my life. I look at life, it makes no sense. And I said, thank you, finally! You are being, because I know he talked to a student and said, you don't really believe that nonsense, do you? I mean, come on. So I finally got him to tell me where he stands. And the only reason he didn't get an A for his project is because he gave me English sentences like this, and I, you know, it has to be a senior level project, and it was just his English that really that really stalled him as far as a grade. He could have gotten an A easily. Not because I agree with him, but because he did what I asked him to. He laid out his worldview. Now we have something to talk about. We disagree. Okay. Now instead of you telling me what I want to hear, and I'm telling you things that I think you're not hearing at all. Now we can start a conversation. Now maybe I can convince you that what you're focusing on is inappropriate or misdirected. I know better how to pray for you. All of this is the secular humanist worldview. And so, well, this is the syncretism. Before we get into secular humanism, this is a picture of syncretism. I was in the furthest reaches of the Ischial universe, and that's what they call it. That's a Roman Catholic church. And can you see that from here? It's kind of hard to see. But in the dark area where the door is, you see the little lights? That is a Roman Catholic church, and a shaman priest is offering his sacrifice in that church, and they're perfectly okay with that. And I was stunned. I said, is it okay if I take a picture of this? Yeah, go ahead. No one cares. So when I talk about syncretism and a mixing of truths in the rural parts of Guatemala, this is very common, very, very common. It's also, I would actually rather deal with these people because at least they accept something spiritual. They accept deity. They accept God. Maybe the wrong God, but at least they accept God. When we look at the secular humanist worldview, there is no God. There is no spiritual. There is no religion. All of those things are irrelevant. Now, we've had, since the 60s, since the 70s, we've had those kinds of things have been becoming more and more prevalent in our schools, more and more common in our curriculum, more and more broadcast in our media, in television, wherever in our politicians, wherever you go, more and more you're finding that there is this secular humanist, or as Pastor called it, a naturalist kind of worldview. And they reject the supernatural. In fact, if you go to the Humanist Manifesto, number 2, there's 3 of them. If you go to number 2, there's actually a quote that says, "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." How do you like that? So, tell me, how are you going to get to heaven? Huh? Well, obviously they would deny that there is even a heaven. From our perspective, I call this a half-truth, because what I see is they're taking half of life, half of reality, or half of what we would call truth, and doing away with it. And we're only going to look at this half. So this is all we have to work with. But what about this half here? And one of the things that the secular humanists themselves have noted, and I'm going to use psychology. This time I'm gonna get it right. I'm gonna go ahead a little bit. This is where I'm getting this from. You can go online and go to David Noble's website, Understanding the Times, and this is what I teach for a whole year. You're getting like the clipped down Cliff Notes, like super condensed version. And we're only looking at two of these worldviews. The worldviews are across the top, and the disciplines that we look at are across the left-hand side of that chart. And each worldview covers all of those disciplines in some way or another. We're only doing the secular humanist and the postmodern worldviews because if we were in a university, we'd look at the Marxist worldview. That might make more sense. And if this was maybe 20 or 30 years ago, we'd look at the New Age one, which he calls cosmic humanism. It's, I think, a little bit more relevant when we look at the kinds of things that are going on around us more so in a more overt kind of way. So we'll go back here, and nature is everything. What we see, what we experience is real. And as I was going to step into the psychology part, empiricism, if something is empirical, it's what we can experience. So if you can hear, touch, taste, in any way experience it, then you have an empirical validation of whatever it is you're working with. Well, in psychology, they decided that the behaviorist view of psychology doesn't work. So you're sitting and you have your leg crossed, and that has a meaning because you've done that. Now, she doesn't have her leg crossed, and that has a different meaning. You can look at what people do and start trying to evaluate perhaps a reason for that. But all you have is what you can observe. So behaviorism, they set aside, modern psychology sets it aside. But they also did that with Freud. They said, well, Freud is focusing too much on the individual. Freud is focusing too much on an area of life that just doesn't reflect reality. We all have a will. We all do things. It's the reason why people go to psychologists, because they have problems. They have a will. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing. And we can't measure those. You can't put those in a test tube. Now, this is important for two reasons. The rules for determining what is psychology and what determines whether psychology is true or not is going to depend on how you define it, specifically how you define science. And so there's something called a third force psychology. I didn't know this until I started studying this, or teaching this class, studying this material and studying and teaching this class. They call it third force psychology, where they incorporate things like volition or will. They include things like your emotions. They include things like the fact that you're thinking. Okay? And what they do is they say, well, we have to include those because that reflects reality more. And that is scientific. Oh. Well, if that's what makes psychology scientific, can anyone tell me what, if you track that out, if that's scientific, where would that lead you? What significant, serious problem does the psychologist have as a scientist? No guesses? Remember, this is like my... I brought my man bag. These are very common in Guatemala. And in my man bag, I have some pens. If anyone can tell me, I'll give you a pen. No, I'm looking for, they've defined their science by saying we have to incorporate non-empirical things in it. And since they've incorporated non-empirical things and called it science, I'm looking for kind of like a projection. What's the next logical thing that we're going to do as Christians?
Science, by definition, is empirical.
That's true, and they have redefined science, and so the consequence of that would be...
confusion.
Well, I would call it schizophrenia rather than confusion, but confusion is good. Any other guesses? This is a classroom, not a church. Come on.
Philosophy
in what regard? Depends on where you go with that. The ultimate consequence is the abyss. But we have something today that we can do with that. And I'm going to step into that even more in just a minute. Okay, who said that? Yes, we stepped into the realm of theology, and we're Christians, and if psychology is a science and they include non-empirical things, then what would we be doing as Christians?
Reading false God?
No, she's closer to it still. Keep going. Huh? What about faith? Faith is faith in... Faith is not empirical. And where do we find faith? In Christianity, you got it. Here we go. Yes! Yes. Very good. Yes, we have. If you redefine psychology as a science by saying you can incorporate non-empirical things, can't we do that as Christians? Isn't, even if we can't say Christianity is scientific, can't we say it's psychological? So you're practicing psych. Do you have a license to practice psychiatry? Or psychology, I forget which it is.
I do not.
Do not. So, when you look at a worldview, it really helps to understand something about that worldview. And if you think about it, there are consequences that can be drawn from those worldviews. Because when you're talking to someone, you want to present the truth, you want to present reality in all of its reality. So if you talk to someone who is a secular humanist and they're into psychology, you present this problem to them and they go, I don't know. You're a religion. You're not psychology. And so you have an opportunity to share with them Jesus Christ is real and expresses the truth in the same way that you want to express truth. And so you can start witnessing to them. It takes time to do all of these things. And if you have this understanding, you may have more opportunities to share these kinds of things with more people. So, the next thing that I want to do is ask you, let's see, what is next? Okay, let's go here. God's revelation accounts for intangibles in the world, which is what we just said. Now, the next thing that I want to do is ask you, it keeps shifting on me, I love paper because it doesn't scroll on me. In what way is Christianity dependent on science? Now you all are in a worldview class, and I'm expecting you good students to. Okay, that's a great start. Physical proof. In what way does Christianity depend on physical proof? So you're gonna whip out your cell phone and call Jesus? Is that what you're gonna do? Physical proof?
No.
Yeah. No.
Historical precedent.
Ah, historical precedent. Anything else?
Well, things that have taken place in the past.
Okay, things that. How do you know things have taken place in the past?
Well, oral proof.
Okay, there's oral proof. Yes. And. Okay, there's written proof. There's so essentially, when you talk about history, if I ask the question this way, and I'm going to give you the pen because that was a great answer right out the chute. Good job, Scott. When you go to someone and you talk to them and you say Jesus Christ was a nice guy. Okay, he was a Jew. A rabbi, he died. End of conversation. Okay? Don't want to hear la, 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 la. Don't want to hear about Jesus. Well, what do? You do exactly what Scott said, is you say, well, okay, do you believe in Cicero? Do you believe in Plato? Well, if you do, and you acknowledge their existence and their truth and their impact in our life, then you have to acknowledge Jesus Christ, because there is greater historical validation through witness testimony, through oral testimony. You want to look at what opponents say. You want to look at third-hand references. You want to look at artifacts from history. All of these things support the existence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made certain statements. He claimed to be God. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. And his opponents understood him to say that he claimed to be God. They were ready to pick up stones to stone him because he said he was God. So, you have to, if you're looking at this historically, if you look at the science of history, The science of history is not like the science of physics. The science of history is not like the science of astronomy or the science of math. The science of history is dependent on testimony, on writings, on artifacts, on those kinds of things. Just like in the realm of psychology, I'm kind of picking on psychologists today, in the realm of psychology, the rules for the science of psychology are slightly different. They're not the same as they are for Christianity. They're not the same as they are for biology and physics and so on and so on. So when you talk to someone, you really need to understand where, on what basis, what level are you talking to them. And when you can start getting some agreement on where you are, then you can start presenting your case and pray that the Spirit would convince them and convict them of the truth of what you're saying. So, we depend on science for our Christianity. I don't believe in a blind faith. I don't want you to believe what I say just because I say it. I don't want you to believe what I say just because I tell you, Pastor Dan told you that that's what the truth is. And if you talk to Ralph, who has an apologetics website, or, well, it's actually a Facebook presence, right? Page? Facebook page. So you can look at the validity of the Christian faith. Oh, I believe that. Now I understand better why I believe what I believe. Now I understand why I have to change my life. Now I have to. I know why I have to pray to God to change my heart, my attitude, or my feelings, or my thinking is inappropriate. And so that's why I see, from our perspective, that the secular humanist has half the truth. And it's still not the truth. So what I would like to do, just to kind of close, this is the part that just throws me... The postmodernists drive me nuts. It's what I call self-truth, and I'm still trying to wrap my head around where they're coming from. I have a better idea. But essentially, they're very similar to the secular humanists. There is no God. For the most part, for a postmodern worldview individual, there is no God. And there is no religion. And actually, they're a spin-off of Marxism, formally speaking. They're a spin-off of Marxism. And the difference between the secular humanist and the postmodern is that there is no objective truth. At least for the postmodern, you can say, okay, 1 + 1 = 2. Well, I get that. I get that. Okay. But for the postmodern, there's no objective truth. And the subject prevails over the author. So let me just go through this real quick and show you my little diagram. I heard Pastor Dan with my own ears this morning talk about context, context, context. What is the author's intent? And so I've capitalized author, and I have a picture of an author, you know, working on whatever it is he wants to say, and he's going to present this, and he's going to give you facts. And I have this big ear on the other side. The recipient is going to take that message and try and figure out what did that author really mean by what he's saying. Well, in a postmodern world, that doesn't exist. The author has something to say, and they present whatever it is they want. But, and in a certain sense, the recipient has his fingers in his ears. It's not that he's not listening, although he's not. I would say he's not. He's pointing to himself. Because what he does is he'll take what the pastor says, and he has to figure out in his own mind, what does this mean to me? It's all about me and how I understand it and what I am going to get from it. I have my context and my life and my culture. I'm going to take that and I'm going to do with it what I need to with it. Now, the problem is, and this is the part postmodernists really despise, is he, as sitting in the congregation right now, is going to do the same thing to me, which I don't want you to do. I'm going to tell you what you need to do, but you can't do that to me. It's one of their problems, okay? And I just kind of clue you into that ahead of time. But it drives me nuts because more and more and more people are moving to this postmodern worldview, and If you're looking at truth from a purely subjective point of view, if you're looking at truth as something that can only be understood in its cultural context, this has a philosophical implication, because science changes, right? We talked about the fact that science is constantly finding new things out, and so your understanding of truth is changing, right? As you gain new information, well, that's proof to them that you can't know anything. Science, there is no objective truth in science. Same thing with history. People look at history, and they tell you things about history. Well, they can't know anything. They can't really know anything about history, because you didn't live in that culture. You don't really know and understand all of the things that are involved in that culture. So at best, you can look at what they wanted you to know about that culture, but you yourself can't know anything about it. So I have one more pen. I'm going to give it away. What theological implication would that have for Christianity? It has Guatemala on it. Oh, there it is. It says Guatemala.
Maybe true for you, but it's not true for me.
Okay, but that's exactly correct. But in terms of the bedrock of our belief, where it comes from and why it comes, what is the problem with... Now remember, we said Christianity is based on science, and we talked about what that science was. If you're a postmodernist and you have to understand the culture, and you can't really do that, what would that have? What would be the consequences for witnessing to someone who's a thoroughgoing postmodernist individual? Okay.
It doesn't continue. It would dissolve.
Okay. Without faith, it would dissolve. But the person says, "Well, I'm taking that and dealing with it the best I can." Wouldn't that kind of close enough to faith? They wouldn't use the term faith because they're postmodernists and they're more like the secular humanists in that regard. I mean, I'll take whatever you say. That's fine. No problem. I mean, it's close enough to faith, isn't it? I'll believe it. What I want to do, and I imagine I'm way over time. I have no idea when we're supposed to end. I'll give you the pen. Very good. What you're really, the word you're searching for that you didn't realize is preference. You're looking for the word preference. What your friends are doing is they're saying, "I prefer that Jesus would be God," or "I prefer that you would get saved, or that I would get saved and that I would go to heaven." You prefer that there is a Satan and he's personal. Okay? So truth becomes a preference for the postmodern when it's all subjective, when you're all thinking about what does it mean to me. Then you're getting to nothing more than a preference. Matt?
You also said that science changes.
Mm-hmm. Bingo. I don't have any more pens. I have to send you one. This is a real Christian congregation, I'll tell you. Thank you for sharing that with your brother. I appreciate that. What we find out is that could I go to Linda and say, "Look, chocolate is better than vanilla because," and give you the reasons why chocolate is better than vanilla. Would that work for you?
Yeah, I like chocolate.
Oh, you ruined my illustration. But what happens is the postmodernist does the exact same thing with your religion. What are you pushing off your chocolate on me for? I mean, come on, it's your preference. Your preference is okay. Your preference is fine. I don't care about your preference. Enjoy your preference. That is exactly what happens, and it's one of the reasons why I would rather deal with a secular humanist or a Mayan. At least we can deal with half-truth, or we can deal with spirituality. But with the postmodernist, it's just your preference. Right. And one of the things that your friends are doing as they're witnessing to these people with scripture is they're finding out that but right now, it's just your preference. And so long as you keep it private, like you keep your preference for your ice cream, you're okay. They're fine with you. But because your friend is coming at them with scripture, the same is true for the Jew with the Torah and the Muslim, the Islamic worldview with their the Quran. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I have a feeling that our culture is going to start becoming more and more aggressive and more hostile, more opposed to the truth of God and the Word of God. And it's because this postmodern worldview is, because everything is so subjective and truth is a self-truth rather than an objective truth, that right now it's just a preference and right now it's okay. Maybe it's another generation or two generations, but I pray for my grandchildren. I don't just play with them and put pictures on Facebook. I pray for them because more and more and more they are going to face a hostile world. Getting a job is going to be difficult. You know, and you pay taxes, you may pay double. If that happens in the Muslim world. Okay? There are a lot of things that a culture can start doing to make life very, very, very difficult. And eventually, we could end up in jail. We could end up like Paul. Easily end up like Paul. Are you prepared for that? This, when Pastor says the worldview matters and Christianity is real and Christianity is the truth, there are consequences to that in how we live life and how we live in the culture that surrounds us. That's why I wanted to share with you something about, in particular, about secular humanism and postmodernism, because those are the two key worldviews that you face in this culture in North America today. So just in closing, I think the thing that's most important to me is I love this institute that you have. I sat in on the class this morning, and learning about what it is you believe and why you believe and who this God is who's revealed himself to us, it is so, so vitally important. And I would say if you have any questions about the truth or any questions about reality, talk to someone that you trust. Talk to the pastor. I'd be happy to talk to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I don't know everybody in this room anymore. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know the truth, you don't know this reality, keep asking questions. Seek the truth out. Seek Jesus Christ out because he is the answer. And he is the worldview. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can look at your word, look at the worldview that we face here in Wonder Lake, here in the nation surrounding us. I thank you for a church where we can consider God in our life and how we might impact the world for Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in his name. Amen.